And it reads, "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat."
Appreciate the reading that Kenny just did for us, and especially the songs that Ed led, or the one that he led right before the lesson over there, and "There's a Great Day Coming." Those are both very appropriate to the lesson this morning. If you noticed in the bulletin, or the announcements that I've been making, this morning we're going to do, we're going to return to the question and answer format. So if you, I think Wes has passed some cards out. If you need a card, want to write a question out, if you've got a question about heaven, hell, what happens when we die, that kind of thing, feel free to ask that. And you can raise your hand. Wes is back there. He'll bring you a card, or if you've written one out, raise it, and he'll take that from you. While you're doing that, let me make mention of a couple of announcements, and then we'll get some questions, and we'll get right into that. First of all, next Saturday, Community Saturday, we're going to be down across from the Bloomfield Library, that's on Broad Street, and we're going to have some home Bible courses for people to take home. We're going to have the options cards and so forth. But anyway, we're going to be down there from 11 to 6, and there is a sheet out on the bulletin board in the foyer, and if you'd like to volunteer, we'd like for you to do that. If you've got just an hour or whatever, volunteer, come out and be with us. We'd appreciate that. And we'll try to maybe reach out to the community and, try to invite them to services, invite them to study the Bible, etc. I would be remiss if I didn't make mention of Geely. I cannot empathize, what it must be like to lose a child and a grandchild in a tragic accident. We are so sorry. And our hearts and our prayers go out to you. And please do let her know and, help to comfort her a little bit. Now, this morning, to get to the format, what I'm going to do, I'm going to try to give me a moment here. I'm going to divide these up into categories a little bit, try to deal with them. And while I'm doing this, again, if there are any other, and once I get into this, I don't know how long I'll spend on the questions, depending on where they are. Let's put that over there. Whoop. And if you do have questions, please write them out. I'll do my best to get to them in the time that I have this morning. All right, let's start off by asking a very simple question that's come in, very basic, to the point, and this is a great one to start with. When a Christian dies, where does their spirit go? And in addition to that, when Jesus comes again, will we see our loved ones again? Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16 is where I would begin such a discussion. And let me say a word about Luke 16 as you're turning there to it. I believe Luke 16, some believe, in fact a number of people believe Luke 16 is a parable. I don't believe it is a parable of Jesus. I think it is a story that Jesus is telling, that is of real events, like he might have talked about Moses or anyone else who really lived. Jesus tells a story in Luke 16. Now, if you'll look at Luke 16, and no doubt I'll refer to this passage several times, but if you'll look beginning in verse 19, there was a certain man that was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously, or he lived lavishly every day. There was also this beggar, his name was Lazarus, And he suffered. He was laid at his gate. He was full of sores. He desired just to be fed with the crumbs that fell off the rich man's table, verse 21, because he was obviously hungry, and the dogs even came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes. I'm going to stop reading there to answer the first question. When a Christian dies, where does their spirit go? I believe Jesus is telling us that anyone who dies, whether it would be a Christian, whether it was, let's start by saying this, whether it was a faithful or unfaithful person that lived in the time that we would call of the Old Testament or the Law of Moses, or whether it is a Christian or an unfaithful, a godless person today, when you die, you go to this place that is called Hades. Now you may notice in the King James Bible in verse 23, it says in hell. That's a bad translation. The word is Hades. And it is the same word, and we could look in Acts 2, and you can look in Acts 2, where Psalm 16 is quoted. And in Psalm 16, the word, the Hebrew word is Sheol, but in the New Testament and in Acts 2, the word is Hades. So it is a place, a real place, that people go to when they die. And if you notice, there are real people here. The rich man is a real person. Lazarus is a real person. Parables don't have real people. They may talk about there was a man that did so and so. But they don't have real people. Lazarus, this rich man, this certain rich man. Later in the passage, Abraham, Abraham's bosom, or in the company, or the literally almost the lap of Abraham. It is a real place that you go. And you'll notice also that as it goes on here, and then I may come back to this passage several times, but in this particular passage, they are in the same place. A conversation takes place between the rich man and Abraham. Father Abraham, he's a Jew. Father Abraham, send Lazarus to cool me, to, you know, even just to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. They're in the same place, but as Abraham tells him very explicitly, there's a great gulf, the King James says, or a great chasm or division, literally, between the two parts of Hades. And no one can pass from one side to the other. Now, when Jesus comes again, will we see our loved ones again? Yes, I believe we will. In fact, if we understand, and let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, and again, this will probably be the second passage I may refer to several times. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, we see down beginning in verse 13 that Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so then, we believe those who have died in Jesus will God bring with him. And in fact, he begins to talk about what I would call Judgment Day. He begins to talk about this day in which all the dead will rise. Everyone will rise to meet Jesus in the air. And you can see that in verses 16 and 17. There's a particular order to it. But eventually, all people are raised to meet Jesus in the air, and all people are judged. Your loved ones, my loved ones, everyone that has ever lived, everyone there has ever been, will be raised by Jesus to meet him in the air. All right, let's go further with a couple of other questions. Here's an interesting one, and I think I can answer it fairly quickly. On the way to be baptized, a person has a car accident and is killed. Does God, knowing their heart, accept them into heaven and eternal life? I'm going to answer that two different ways. One, the only way that I can be assured by God to have forgiveness of my sins and to be saved, as it were, on Judgment Day, is to be baptized to have my sins forgiven. If I am accountable to God, children, there are exceptions, those who are mentally in not capable of understanding, they are exceptions. But if I am responsible, if I'm accountable to God, baptism into Christ, baptism for the forgiveness of sins, is the only thing I know that takes away sins. I can only be assured of. Now, Having said that, let's suppose this scenario. Does God know my heart? Yes. Does God want me to be saved? Yes. Will God go to put forth effort, let's just say it like that, so that I will be saved, knowing my heart is a good and honest heart? The answer is yes. I give you examples like Cornelius in the New Testament. It is my firm belief that if you're seeking the truth, you will find it. If you want to obey it, you will have the opportunity to obey it. So the idea of a person on the way to be baptized, having a car accident and dying, and you can take this as a matter of faith or whatever, but the promises that I see Jesus giving, it just ain't going to happen. God is going to make sure that an individual has the opportunity to obey and give his life to the Lord to be baptized for forgiveness of his sins. And I believe that God is in complete control and able to accomplish that. If I didn't, I wouldn't be here today. This question says, would you explain the difference between what paradise will be like and what heaven will be like? Well, there are a lot of things I don't know, okay? And a lot of things that I don't think anyone knows. What I can tell you is both places, paradise that I believe exists now, where all good people are in Abraham's bosom, is a wonderful place to be. It is a place that has numerous blessings. For example, you're there only with good people. There is no persecution from evil people. There is no Satan cannot tempt you to sin. There is no possibility to be lost. And we could go on and on with that, but that alone makes it a wonderful place. Now, is it heaven? No. There are some particular differences that exist between paradise and heaven, or for that matter, between torments, go back to Luke 16, where the rich man was, and hell. Now, a person might look at both of those and say, well, if you're in paradise and you have all these blessings and everything is so wonderful, isn't that heaven? No, it's not heaven. There are a couple of things that are very different. For one, God does not promise that in paradise all sorrow, all tears, all grief, all pain in that sense, especially emotional, is done away with. In fact, very explicitly in Revelation 21, after giving the judgment scene, the great day of judgment, Jesus coming, all people being gathered before Jesus and being judged, there is a group of people who are faithful to God. And that same group of people would be those people who are in paradise now. And it is then that God removes all tear, wipes away all tears, takes away all pain, takes away all of the emotional understanding that there are plenty of people you know that are not there. Think about Hades and the rich man. I've got five brothers back home. They're not faithful, Father Abraham. Send Lazarus back to talk. He had knowledge of the conditions of people on earth. I see no reason to believe that paradise people don't have the same knowledge. But that won't be in heaven. Either you have the knowledge in it and you have such understanding it doesn't hurt anymore, or you leave all that behind. I don't know exactly how God accomplishes that, but someone that I cry over and grieve over who's lost today, I won't in heaven. Now that's one great difference. A second great difference is this. You can get into talking about being in the presence of God. David said it in Psalm 139, if I ascend or I descend into Sheol, you are there. And yet God is not literally there. His presence is there, but the person of God, the person of Jesus Christ, is not in paradise. He's in heaven. But yet in heaven, Revelation 21, 22 show this. 1 Thessalonians 4, some of you may still be open to that passage. Notice verse 17. When we meet him in the air, and we are faithful with him, and accounted so, we will always be with him, never separated from him again. So the question is, what's the difference between paradise and heaven? I would say the greatest difference to me is that we are literally with Jesus, and we will never be separated again. Never will there be any distance between us again. I can see him every day. And that's the greatest advantage to being in heaven. This question comes from a passage that Wes referred to last night. What does it mean, let the dead bury their dead? You got to be kidding. You're going to ask me a question? No, I'm kidding. Let the dead bury their dead. I think it has to do with priority. If I had to say, you know, what does salvation come down to in the end? I believe that it comes down to priority. That you can boil everything down, and that what Jesus is saying, and if you look at the context of that passage, Wes read it last night. But if you look at the context, the idea is Jesus is saying, I have to be first. You've got to take up your cross. You've got to follow me. You've got to, you know, a person comes and says, well, I need to do this first. I bought some land. I need to go check it out. My father died. I need to go bury my father, et cetera, et cetera. And what Jesus is saying in that passage is, I have to be first. Now, does that mean when loved ones die, we don't attend? Of course not. Does that mean we have no concern for them? Of course not. Is Jesus showing no compassion either, A, for people who have died, or B, for those who are grieving? Well, of course not. The story of Lazarus, with Jesus going, and the Bible even saying when he got knowing, of course, he's going to raise him from the dead, he still cries. No, the Lord has compassion. This is not a passage that's saying, show no compassion. But it's the idea of priority. I must first go and bury my father. No, you must first follow me. And then everything else comes in behind that. I think we live in a time where everything in the world comes first before God. And it's wrong. God has to come first. Is it wrong to remember the dead? This question continues. No, it is not. There's everything right in remembering the dead. And the Bible is replete with stories about those who have died. Remembering them, remembering their good, remembering how they still, you know, the things they did that are right are still a testimony, et cetera, et cetera. So, no. This question goes along with something I was saying a second ago. Do the saved remain in the same place with the unsaved only to be separated on judgment day? Yes. And simply that. In Hades, they are together, separated by a gulf, a division, a chasm, a schism, literally, in the original. Separated by that, but in the same world, the saved and the unsaved. And yes, on judgment day, they will be divided first. They will be divided as sheep from goats, Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. And then ultimately, notice if you're open in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 4, they meet the Lord in the air, and so, verse 17, shall we ever be with the Lord. Now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and oh, it ought to be down in verse 9, that those that God, in verse 8, takes vengeance upon, the evil obviously, will be punished with everlasting destruction, notice, from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. That's absolute separation, both from other human beings and from God. So there's a, yes, they are together now, only to be separated on judgment day. You can say that question, after we die, after we die, do we go to a place like paradise, like Lazarus did? And, yes. And then will we know at death where we are headed, heaven and hell? Turn to Hebrews 9 and look at verse 27. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now notice, not after this, the judgment day immediately, but certainly the judgment. So what happens? If you're looking at that story in Luke 16, you die. You were either faithful, good, like Lazarus, and you are escorted by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You are in paradise, and you await, 1 Thessalonians 4, for the day of judgment, the great shout, when the dead in Christ will rise first, and so you will come out of paradise and meet Jesus, and then others will follow. Now, will you know if you're in paradise, you're going to heaven? Absolutely. Will you know if you're the rich man and you've died unfaithful and you go to torments that you're going to hell? Absolutely. So a person might say then, what's the point? Well, I would answer that like this. If you, all things being natural, If you have some great thing that is happening, if you're marrying someone you love, for example, and barring the world ending in the middle of that service and so forth, do you know that you're going to enjoy that? Yes, you do. Do you know you're going to enjoy being married and living together with this person that hopefully you've begun this wonderful relationship? Yes. And when you're married, do you realize it? Yes. And there's a difference. Now, on the other hand, let's suppose that I'm down, you know, in East Orange somewhere. I'm in a crowd of people. Someone does something to me. I get angry. I pull out a gun. I shoot them. I kill them. There's 100 witnesses. A cop is right there. You know what I'm saying? It's one of those situations where absolutely I'm guilty and absolutely I'm going to be convicted. They take me down. They put me in jail. I have a trial at some point and I'm sentenced at some point and I go to prison. Did I know I was going there? Yeah. Is there a difference when that pronouncement is made, when that judge says, going to prison for all of your natural life, no possibility of parole? When it's finally said and it's finally done. Yeah, there's a difference. And is it when I'm put there, are there things that are different from when I was being held down at the local jail? Yeah, there are things that are different. And I liken that in a crude way, because I know there's a lot more that can be said, but in a crude way, I liken that to the difference between Hades and heaven and hell. But I would mention this yet again. We have no idea what it's like to be completely separated from the presence of God. No human being has ever experienced that. But they will in hell. I don't know what that means and what all the consequences are, but it's different. Several questions about Revelation, and I'm going to try to answer those at the end if I have time. But I want to make sure that I'll answer these questions about Revelation, but I want to save them for the end. So let me take these last questions, and I will ask you: are there any more specific questions? Heaven, hell, Hades, what happens when we die? Last chance. If there's maybe one or two more questions, raise your hand, get them into Wes. If you've got them, and if not, I'll know about how much time I've got here. So anybody else, raise your hand. Wes, I see one on this side of the room over here. Maybe there's several. All right. So when a body is let down in the ground after the funeral is over, the family has finished visiting the body for the last time. Can a person come back? Can a person come back? Oh, I understand what they're saying. Yeah. Can a person come back to see a family member after he or she has passed on? Is that person an angel? Is it someone else? And I understand. This goes very much with what we have, some of the beliefs we have going on today about the idea of humans do not become angels. Angels are a different order, class of beings. They're not human. Humans are not angels. Angels are not human. Angels existed before humans. All the angels there will ever be were created at some point in the past, in eternity past, before there was this universe, this world, etc., as the Bible shows. And among those angels, some sinned. And they were judged. Satan, of course, and those angels who are with him, we call them demons sometimes. But they sinned, and they were condemned to wait for judgment day. They are in a different place, 2 Peter 2, verse 4, a place that Peter calls Tartarus. But they are in this place, in a pit, in an abyss, in chains of darkness, waiting for judgment day. And on judgment day, they will be sentenced as we are. Now, you didn't ask this question, but I'm saying all of that to say this to you. Angels are different from humans. Humans never become angels. They do not come back to the earth in either angelic or ghost form. They don't roam the earth. They go to Hades. They go to either paradise or torments, and they wait judgment day. You will see them again, but you will see them on judgment day, and either you will be with them or not, depending on both of your states of faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Here's a great question, and one that I get quite a bit. Will we have any remembrance of this life that we are living now? I think we will have every remembrance of it. I don't see any reason to believe, once I look at the story in Luke 16, the rich man knew he had five brothers. He knew that they were living unfaithfully. Abraham told the rich man, in this life, or in your life, you had it wonderfully. You lived lavishly. Lazarus suffered. Now, things are completely different. Lazarus is being blessed. He is enjoying all of this in paradise, and you are in torments. I'm not sure, and I'm not sure, that the afterlife and the idea of blessing or torment and torment would have any meaning if it were not for being able to remember this life. I'll tell you the other side of it. I believe that the point in Luke 12 with the few stripes and many stripes boils down to what you knew and what you knew better than. For me, the greatest torment in hell for all eternity will be going to hell, quoting the Bible to myself for all eternity. I had no reason to be there. I know better. So there's absolutely no excuse for me. That is much greater torment than the person that just simply finds himself there. This question asks, why would you want to go to heaven? And I consider this a good question, incidentally. So listen carefully. Why would you want to go to heaven without fully knowing what's in store? Now, that's a great question. There's such an urge for all Christians to live with God, but without having a clear view of what you're diving into. That's exactly right. Why would I want to go to heaven without knowing completely what's in store? I trust God. I have no reason to doubt God. God tells me that it is so good that it can't even be put into words. I trust that. And that's why I want to go. But I tell you this. I would come back to saying to someone, and I've been asked this question before, so this is how I answer it. Why do you want to dive into a relationship and love somebody when you have no idea what's in store? You say, oh, but I know what's in store. No, you don't. No one has any clue what it means to be in a relationship and really love someone, to have a child and really love them until you do it. But yet we desire. Why do we desire? Because we believe and trust that it is a great thing to do. That's why we do it. And so people fall in love every day and dive right in. They get married every day and dive right in. And they have no clue what it will really be like. But yet they want it. Because it is our nature to want it. God made us to want the bliss of heaven. People are always looking for a place that's perfect, a relationship that's perfect, a situation that is perfect, or at least better. And the best is in heaven. That's why we would want it. This question asked me, does the Bible address suicide? And is there something different that happens to your soul? Let me answer very simply, yes and yes. Or yes and no. The Bible addresses suicide. Life is precious. You have no right to take it. Yours or anyone else's. You are responsible to God and your life belongs to God. He created you. You belong to Him. When you're taking your life, you're taking what belongs to someone else. Is there something different that happens to your soul? No. If you do this sin, and it will be the last sin you commit, but if you commit this sin and you are unforgiven, you will be where the rich man is. You will be in torments. Unless there is some medical reason, and we could get off into that. But if you're responsible and you know and you commit this sin, then you will be in torments. So there's nothing different than that happens with your soul as opposed to anyone else's. All right, one final question, and it's about time for us to wrap up anyway. Now, as I said, I'm going to answer that one. Maybe two final questions. But there are some questions here about Revelation. Incidentally, I'm studying Revelation every other Thursday night. If you can make that, it'd be great if you came. If you can't, I'll be glad to study Revelation. And I'll just plan to put together a sermon. So I'll announce this. Watch for it in the bulletin. There are some questions about specific questions in Revelation, and I'll answer those. But things that are not really talking about the afterlife, so let me not take the time this morning with them. Good questions, but let me not take the time with them this morning. When a Christian sins, does that person need to confess openly to the church, or can that person pray for himself? And the idea, of course, is if you don't do that, will you go to hell, and so forth. Let me say something about confession. Many people have made coming forward a very ritualistic act that I don't believe God ever made. There is no need, and I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying, there is no need for you to come up and make a confession to me or to Wes as though we were the priest to whom you're making the confession, because the confession must be made in the ear of the preacher in order for it to go to heaven. God does not teach that. Now, what God teaches is this. When you sin, you have to repent. You've got to change that. And you've got to ask God for forgiveness. The Bible also teaches when we have sinned publicly and other people are aware of that. Let's say I'm down there in that fight. I shoot that person and kill that person. Everybody knows that. Everybody's aware that I've done that sin. And if I repent and I ask God for forgiveness, He will forgive me. But I have a further responsibility to let you know I've done that. And there is certainly everything right with asking for people to pray for you, to have strength, et cetera, that you overcome the sin, conquer the sin. That's why we come forward. Not because God orders it that you come make a confession to the preacher or you can't be saved. So the question is, can you be saved without going forward? Will you go to hell if you don't go forward and confess it to the preacher? Not necessarily so. You can ask God for forgiveness of sin and be forgiven. But just understand that when you've sinned and you're unfaithful, and everyone knows that, or if you want the additional prayers for support, coming forward is a great way, not the only way, but a great way to accomplish that. Now finally, is there any hierarchy in heaven, and will some people have a higher place than others? And I assume that's based on faithfulness. The answer is no. There is no hierarchy other than God is at the top and we're all down here. That hierarchy exists. But between us, among us, we are all equal. Jesus, I think, answered this in a couple of parables. The person that went to work at the 11th hour, or the parable of the pounds. The idea is, if you're faithful, you go to heaven. And it doesn't matter if you obeyed the gospel 5 minutes before you die. I literally know someone, as I was telling folks downstairs, that was baptized. I don't think he ever made it to a single church service. I say I know him. I know of him. He obeyed the gospel, intending to attend his first church service, and I think he was in a car accident and died. That person will go to the same heaven the person that's been faithful 50 years will go to. That person will enjoy the same blessings of heaven. All spiritual blessings are in Christ for all people who are faithful Christians. Now, will the person that dies as a baby, perhaps is aborted as a baby or whatever it might be, will that person enjoy all the riches, all the blessings of heaven? Yes. Alongside you, alongside me. But will there be a difference mentally, emotionally, for the person like the Apostle Paul that struggled and got beat up and everything, kept going, not giving up, I'm not quitting? Yes, there will be. He will know that. He will know what it cost. He will know what he gave up. He'll know what he sacrificed. So will God. And that makes a difference. Sometimes it comes down to how much you've given for you, for what you understand. And it's not that the reward is different. It's just that the understanding and what it means. You know, it's like this. I tell people sometimes, it's like an athletic event. If you just kind of stumble on the field and kind of luck into a win, You know, every now and then that happens in sports events. Somebody just sort of kind of stumbles in. They're there for a day. They're part of it. And whoo, they get everything that comes with the World Series ring or whatever it might be. Is that the same as the person that played with the injury all year and gave everything he had, struggled and all of it? No, it's not the same. Because what they feel inside is not the same. They understand the price they paid to make it there. And that's the difference. Great questions. Appreciate some of these that I didn't get to, and I will get to them. But great questions. You guys are always really good about asking a lot of questions, a lot of hard questions. So that's good, though. That means you're thinking. And that's always a great thing. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, we mentioned earlier, someone asked the question about being baptized. And on the way to being baptized, will they be saved? I think I answered that, but let me say again very quickly. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you believe in the Lord, you know that you need to obey Him. And this morning you will confess your belief in Him, you'll repent, be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. The Lord will wash away your sins. If you die today or if the world ends, you will be in heaven with the Lord. Maybe you're here today and there's something in your life that is wrong. It may be that you've asked God to forgive you. And it may be certainly that God has forgiven you. But perhaps you want to ask for the people to pray together with you. Or it may be that there's something that needs to be confessed, because you need to let people know you're changing this. It's going to be different in your life. And you want to ask for their support and their prayers to God on your behalf. If you're here and you need to come, please come while Ed leads us in the song.